So I want to continue the thought that I began in prayer. It would be very easy for some of you to notice me tonight, to listen to me tonight, to be influenced by me tonight, and that's not the point of this. But it's very easy for us to do that, and it's one of the biggest footholds that false teachers actually have. So as we're going through 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 19, the section talks about being a worker approved by God. And so know that if you're a child of God, and this is incredibly exciting, if you're a child of God here by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, it's by grace through faith that you can do what is being talked about here. So Paul is telling Timothy to combat false teaching, and he's telling Timothy to combat false teaching with sound doctrine. So know that the world is always trying to indoctrinate us with something, right? From the TV shows you watch, to the music you listen to the movies, to all the world's various religions, to philosophy classes in college. Everyone's trying to teach you or indoctrinate you with what they believe is right, what they believe is true, and they're trying to instruct you according to that. Even atheists have doctrine. It's a set of beliefs and instructions. So I want to talk about godly leadership, example, and influence. I want to talk about how they instruct us. But before that, we have to understand that we are in a truth war, literally a war for truth. And ultimately, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. This book that you are so conveniently holding, which comes from God, it's inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, is truth. And so one of the main takeaways from tonight is one of the slogans or solas of the Protestant Reformation. Happened 500 plus years ago. So one of those is sola scriptura. It means scripture alone or according to scripture alone. And again, the 66 books of the Bible, canon, as we have it right here in our hands, is absolutely inspired by God. It is inerrant. It is authoritative. And it is to be trusted. We cannot accurately know God without this. We must know that. We must believe that. We must stand firm on this foundation. Because, as I said, everyone's trying to teach us something. And it's very easy to be led astray, led away, and led to destruction if you do not have something to anchor you. It is the Word of God. So, before I talk about godly leadership, I want to talk about false teaching. So, the person that I want to talk about, he's come, he's gone, and he's in hell, and it's a good thing. It's Jim Jones. So Jim Jones was a cult leader. He was born in the 1930s, and I did a lot of research on him this week, and it was intense. So I'm warning you up front that there will be aspects of this story that are incredibly uncomfortable. But in the end, know that God is in it, and he does work everything together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Because one of our big objections is, well, why, if God's sovereign, right, he's in control, why allow someone like Jim Jones? So I'll talk about one of the reasons at the end. So Jim Jones, born in the 30s, born in Indiana, he was a strange kid. That's what the testimony given about him was. He was a dark kid. He was into death. He was obsessed with doing funerals for animals that he would find dead. He was caught stabbing a cat to death as a child. He, you know, grew up, got more insidious, more manipulative, and more attracted to religion because he saw that religion can be used to domineer and to control and to have power. So in the 50s, he started getting integrated into the Methodist Church. He was there for a while, doing his thing, becoming a teacher, but he seemed pretty normal, right? Pretty standard at that point. But he was influenced some years later by charismatic Christianity. An evangelist who was supposedly a healer came and did some miraculous signs and wonders, and he saw that there was great power in that to attract the masses, to make money, to really begin to influence people. So in seeing this, he wanted to have his own conference, and he did, and it was wildly successful, so much so that he was able to start his own church. Fast-forwarding a little bit, he did some seemingly wonderful things. He was very much a humanitarian. He cared about women. He cared about African Americans and minority. At the time, that was pretty rare. And so, you know, he actually was awarded a Martin Luther King Jr. Award for his humanitarian work. So when you look at the guy at this point, you think, well, okay, he's got some rough edges, but he seems to be in the church. He seems to be positively influencing people. He seems to be doing a good thing. But as the years go along, he reveals his true nature. So some of the things he says and the things he ultimately did are completely heinous. So he was a communist, a socialist, and a Marxist. He was obsessed with the social gospel and social justice. He did not have respect for the Word of God. In fact, he had disdain from the Word of God, for the Word of God, because he thought, as all false teachers do, he had a better and more direct revelation from God himself. And in the end, he thought he was God. So he wrote a book called The Letter That Killeth, which actually rebukes the King James Bible. And he said, it's a tool of oppression to keep women and non-whites down, all the while preaching in the name of a Christian church, right? So fast forward, and this is where it gets darker and more familiar. So he goes from Indiana to California, from California to South America, where he starts with his followers that he's indoctrinated with false beliefs, a place called Jonestown. He named it after himself. At this point, he's completely turned away from the truth of the Word of God, completely going against the gospel, says there's no such thing as a quote-unquote sky God. There's no heaven. No one's going to help you. You've got to do it yourself. But all the while saying he's the reincarnated Buddha, Gandhi, Jesus. He's your father. He's whatever you need him to be or whatever you want him to be. He can be your God, right? And he has influenced these people who don't know better, because they're judging things not based upon the Word, but based upon their feelings, their experiences, and ultimately what he's saying. So some people took notice to the things he was doing, and they didn't like it. And so they were going to invade the compound. And when Jim Jones found out about this, he had some of his people go pick a fight. And federal agents were killed. They murdered the people that were coming to actually rescue the people that were being very much led away and abused. Because in this compound, he was sexually and physically abusing women and men, which is insidious. And so he convinces, in the end, his followers, there was a total of 918 of them, to commit suicide. And not only commit suicide, but also commit murder, because out of the 918 people, 304 of them were children. So he convinced parents to kill their children with cyanide. It's where we get the lighthearted term, don't drink the Kool-Aid. So he laced Kool-Aid with cyanide and convinced his followers to kill themselves and to force feed it to their children and to kill them. So as I said in the beginning, we're in a war for truth. Truth matters. Doctrine matters. It can be a difference between life and death. So if you look to your sheet, before verse 14, godly leadership, the example, influence, and instruction. So I'm going to read this. You can flip to it if you want. It's 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. I got a lot of scripture to cover tonight. We got a lot of points to get through. So if you're not able to keep up, all of the verses are on the page. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Next, Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life. Imitate their faith." 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, this is Paul, "Be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ." So, the Bible makes it clear what a godly leader should look like, and we're going to be getting into what they shouldn't look like. Jim Jones is an incredible example of what a godly leader should not look like. Someone who comes to you in the name of God, but is ungodly. And the end of his ungodliness is ruin. It's catastrophe. So, if you'll do me a favor and turn back over to 2 Timothy, we're going to talk about one of those specific words. Verse 14, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers." So there's a Greek word there in ruins, katastrophos. It's where we get the English word catastrophe. It's the same word used in the New Testament for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is absolute and total destruction, annihilation. So the first charge for us by a godly leader, Paul, giving instruction to a godly leader, Timothy, he tells Timothy, look, as a godly man, be an example to your congregation. Instruct your congregation with what is right, with what is true, with sound doctrine, and then also charge them. So the role of an elder or pastor specifically in the church is to teach sound doctrine, but to also give instruction, to tell you guys things to do, things not to do, according to what is true and what is right, not according to their opinions. And again, it's very easy for us to listen to people simply because they're entertaining, or we like them, or we respect them, or we think we should trust them, but we need to test everything with the Word of God. So, the charge is not to quarrel about empty words. So if we quarrel about empty words, it'll have a result. There's a reason Paul's telling Timothy and us to avoid doing this. So, if you'll go to Titus 3, 9 through 11, I'm going to go ahead and pick it up. "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. For a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." 1 Timothy 6, 4, "He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversies and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, decision, slander, and evil suspicions." Matthew 7:6, this will be a familiar section of scripture for some of you. And do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. So know that there are people that we should engage with. There are ways we should engage with them. And then there are ways to not engage with someone. And then there are times to not engage with a person at all anymore because of what they have shown themselves to be in their character. Jesus tells his disciples as they're going out in mission work that if they reject the good news, to brush the dust off of your feet and keep going. Right? Now that sounds harsh, but I know personally, all of us have had those kind of situations where we share the truth of God and his word, and it is the equivalent of throwing a pearl of great worth before someone who sees no value in it. They trample all over it. They don't respect it, that there's no value to it. And not only do they do that, but then they typically turn and attack you after you've done that. So we have to have discernment in what kind of conversations, what kind of debates, what kind of arguments, what we contend for and who we contend with and why we're doing it. And know that wisdom and discernment like that comes from God's word and prayer and being led by the Holy Spirit, right? So it's very easy for us to argue with people about things that are irrelevant, things that are irreverent, things that are of a babbleless nature. And we're instructed not to do that. Again, contextually, Timothy is told by Paul, don't do this, because if you do this, it's to the ruin of the hearers. So let's go to verse 15. Instead of doing that and being like these people, do your best, Paul to Timothy and to us, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So know that, again, and I said this, as a child of God, we, by grace, through faith, can take the works we do today and present them to God. And if they are done in accordance to his word, by grace, through faith, they can be good. They can be pleasing to him. It's an amazing illustration that John MacArthur gives. He says, as the worker who wants to be rightly approved of God, no need to be ashamed, presents his work to God, God looks at his work, puts his hand around his worker, and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. How amazing is it that we would serve a God who would save us, not because we've earned it or deserve it, empower us to do good works, give us the desire to do the good works, and then be pleased by what he's empowered us to do in the first place, to our joy. So know that application point, you can do things that will receive this answer from God. Well done, Hunter, my good and faithful servant. Well done, Jake, my good and faithful servant. Well done, Joey, my good and faithful servant. And we can do this with eating, with drinking, with working. We can do this by the way we love the people that are put in our lives, honoring our mother and our father. We can keep the commandments of God in love through faith. These are all amazing things. But know that they are a result of salvation, not the cause of salvation. We're going to come back to that at the end. So if you'll turn to Philippians 3, 12 through 21. Not that I have already obtained it, this is Paul again, not that I have already obtained it or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, and their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Go to Titus. We're going to be in 3:1-8. And again, this is the framework of doing your best to present yourself as a worker unto God, having no need of being ashamed. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and to authorities, and to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, and to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, and to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish. Stop. We were once foolish. So the only thing that separates us from people who don't get it and believe lies is the grace of God. You need to constantly, when you're interacting with people who don't believe, tell yourself, there but by the grace of God go I. I'm not better than you. I'm not smarter than you. And I didn't go from being just like you to being like this. God did this. That's humility. Very, very important. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves. Stop. Look at the word devotion. Right? There's a seriousness to this. It doesn't say to sometimes do this, to casually do this, to flippantly do this, to dispassionately do this. No, devote. Devotion is extreme. Devotion requires passion. If you're devoted to something, you have to be passionate about it. I mean, we've all met CrossFitters. Sorry, Hannah, if you're here. It's like CrossFitters are passionate. They're devoted. They're all about it. I mean, you meet them within the first five minutes of knowing them, they're going to tell you about CrossFit five times. Every minute. Hey, you know I do CrossFit. It's amazing. You should come do CrossFit. They're devoted to it because they're passionate. We should be devoted people. So, picking back up, be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So we have to do our best. There's a part we have to play in our sanctification. Strive. Be devoted. Do your best. Don't settle for anything else. Don't settle for less. Don't look around and compare yourself to other people and think, I'm trying harder than this guy. No, do your best. Give 100%. Go to bed tired every night because you've been striving to do your best to be a worker that's approved by God. And know that if you lay your head down tonight at the end of the day, and you think to yourself, you know what? I really think I've lived a life pleasing to God, worthy of the calling of which I've been called. Know that it's the grace of God that's brought you there, so you don't get to boast in it. Because if not for God's unmerited favor to you, you wouldn't be devoted to good works. You wouldn't be devoted to God. You would be all about yourself. Side point, wasn't going to include this, going to include it. We were all narcissists once. Every false teacher is a narcissist. They're all about themselves. self-worship and having others worship them. We can't be that way. We have to be about God. So, next point in verse 15, a worker approved, rightly handling the word of truth. So, know that in Hebrews 11:6, it says this, and without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. So these things have to be done in faith. Faith is a gift. Faith is a gift we don't deserve. So we get the gift of faith by grace, which is the unmerited favor of God. We don't deserve grace. And we don't muster up faith in and of ourselves. God chooses to give us faith. And because of that faith that he's given us, we actually have the ability to please him and to draw near to him and be rewarded for walking in the good works that he's prepared beforehand, which is amazing. Go to 1 Timothy 4:6-16. I know this is a lot of scripture. I want you hearing mostly from God's word. I'll fill in some of the points, but again, you're not here to listen to me run my mouth. You're wanting the word of God to be accurately taught correctly. 1 Timothy 4:6-16. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do, this is back to point number one, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. All the believing people, humanity. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. And he's talking to Timothy here, again in his first letter. Let no one despise you for your youth. So by the time we get to 2 Timothy, all right, Paul is about 30 years the senior of Timothy. He's in his 30s, is what most people agree upon. So he's a younger man. And it's hard for us to take some people seriously. And a lot of the reason is because we stereotype, we categorize, and we have biases or preconceived notions about them. It's very easy for young men to come across as prideful, boastful, like they know everything. And a lot of times they're not taken seriously because they haven't lived the kind of life that older men have. But he says to Timothy this in 1 Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You will be the means in which God will use to bring him glory, to bring men to himself, and to keep men walking inside of their salvation. We need godly leaders who rightly handle the word of truth. If we have people influencing us with lies, we will begin to believe those lies, and we will begin to practice according to what we believe. Back to 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. So we can fill our minds, fill our days, and have our hearts influenced by irreverent babble. And the result of it is ungodliness. The result of it is, for you Christian, this is my work. It's not good. God's not going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. He's not going to say that to everyone, P.S. And he's not going to say that to everything we do. So we must do our works done in faith according to the word. Because know this, you are judged by works inside of Christianity. You can do things that are gold, silver, and precious stones, things that are right, proper, and true, done by grace through faith in Christ for his glory, for the advancement of his kingdom. And these things have an eternal value. They're going to be tested and refined by fire, and it's going to be beautiful because it will result in the praise of our Lord. You can also do things that are wood, hay, and stubble, that when God comes to test that, it will be burnt up. We don't want that. That's going to hurt a lot for a lot of us. For me, Richard and I have talked about this. We do works inside of our Christianity. They can have a beautiful value, or they can be burnt up. And the way that we can make sure they are good and right and proper is by striving, by doing our best to be a workman approved unto God. And this is your map. It will light your feet and illuminate your path. We need to stand on the word of God. So, in verse 16, if we go to Psalm 1, 1 through 4, gives more instruction to what the godly person ought to do and ought not to do. Psalm 1, 4, 1 through 4. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates, thinks about day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. It's very easy for us to categorize our Christianity, come into a place like this, see someone stand on a stage behind a pulpit with a mic talking about Christian truth. It's very easy for us to be intentional in this time, but then it's very easy for us to go home, turn on our television, and be indoctrinated by something that's satanic. Paul Washer, in one of his sermons, talks about how he's frustrated beyond all measure with young men who will sit in coffee shops with systematic theology books, talk about that, and then leave that place to go watch Deadpool, which is filth, according to God. So know that we are influenced constantly, and we have the ability to be indoctrinated, so be careful what you expose yourself to. Because if you expose yourself to ungodly people and you let them in your heart, if you yoke yourself to them, they are not of the light, they are of the darkness. And they have an ability to affect you, to influence you, and to indoctrinate you, to pull you away from a firm foundation and a steady faith. But some really, really good news in just a moment. So, false teachers, verse 17 and 18. In this context, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and the issue that they had is that they swerved from the truth, which is what we've been talking about the entire time, saying that the resurrection has already happened and they are upsetting the faith of some. So they had a misunderstanding of the resurrection. Now, some of the different commentators and scholars don't necessarily know exactly what resurrection they're talking about, but we know that these two men are false teachers. And it says that they've swerved from the truth, improperly talking about resurrection. So know that there are situations where men who are given eldership positions, who have wisdom, who have discernment, and who have the ability to teach, are able to call out false teachers. We should avoid false teachers. We should know who some false teachers are. We talked about Jim Jones. Jim Jones shot himself in the 70s and is dead and in hell. Now, we could still be influenced by his writing, but there are living, breathing, false teachers today in the United States that we can be influenced by when we turn our television on. Men like Kenneth Copeland, who is a false teacher, who has the doctrine of demons. Right? We can be indoctrinated by the false Mormon beliefs. We can be indoctrinated by the false Jehovah's Witness beliefs. We can be indoctrinated by the false beliefs of Islam. We can be indoctrinated by the false beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church. And these men who do these things are not doing them in and of themselves. They are influenced and oftentimes empowered by demonic forces to be able to do these things. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that every once in a while, standing behind the Pope, standing behind the apostles over the Mormon church, walking alongside some of the Jehovah's Witnesses that come up to your door, is Satan. And when they spread their poison, which spreads like gangrene, he stands and claps. Which should be scary. Which should make you sober-minded. Joseph Smith did not write the Book of Mormon in and of himself. So we're in a war. And we're not in a war against flesh and blood alone. But we have an enemy, and there are demons. That is real. And they want to indoctrinate you with poisonous, false doctrine that will lead to your ruin. It will be a catastrophe. Verse 19. This is the good news. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Turn to Ephesians 1. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Go over to Romans 8. We're going to read verses 28 and 29. This is good news indeed. Their God is sovereign over everything, including our salvation. Starting in 29, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. God knows who are his children. God knows who are his. Jesus is our good shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and life. If he is our good shepherd and we are his sheep, we will hear his voice and we will follow him. Not all will follow him because not all are his sheep. Not all are chosen by God. But make no bones about it. Hymenaeus, Philetus, Jim Jones, false teachers, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Myers, Joel Osteen, they cannot truly snatch one of God's children out of God's hands. Because our God is in the heavens and he does as he pleases. and no one can stay his hand. So if you belong to him, have confidence in him. It's not a duality. Satan doesn't have the power that God has. Demons do not have the power that God has. The world does not have power like God has. Your flesh, which you fight every day, or you should be, does not have the power that God has. Our God is sovereign. He is in control. He is absolute truth, absolute authority, which all must reckon. We must know that Jesus is the name above all names. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Satan is no more than a puppet being used by God's glory, and his end will be thrown into a lake of fire. False teachers will share that inheritance. So lastly, and with application, if you are a child of God sitting in here, you're told, depart from iniquity, depart from sin. Well, this is it. John 14:15, Jesus says it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So do you love Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you want to keep God's commandments? Do you have that desire? Does it make you joyful when you obey Christ? Does it make you miserable when you disobey him? Because if that's the case, it's good reason that you're a child of God. Now, you don't perfectly do that. I don't perfectly love Christ, and I don't perfectly keep his commandments, but I long to. And oh, how sweet the day it is that I depart from this wretched flesh and get to worship my King with no sin in between. So if you're a child of God, strive to obey him out of love. Last verse, 1 Peter 1:14-16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance. You were once ignorant. You have now been given the truth. But as he who is holy, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. False teachers want nothing to do with conformity to the word of God. They want nothing to do with holiness. They are about themselves. They are about their agendas. You will meet people like this. You have to very intentionally interact with them. And if you're a child of God, depart from iniquity. Do not live in sin. 1 John is a really good litmus test on whether or not you know Christ or not. If you're continuously living in unrepentant sin, then you may hear what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you. Because many will say at the end, Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of the Father will inherit the kingdom of God. And know again, as it says in Ephesians, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. If you're obeying God now and you want to obey him genuinely for his glory and your satisfaction in him, that's a miracle. You didn't go from dead in your sins, completely rebellious to God, to alive and living for him in and of yourself. So be humble. When you interact with people like this, never think you're better than them. Never think that you got you from where you were to where you are now. If you're saved, it's a miracle. And you should praise God for that. Don't be ashamed to say hallelujah. Don't be ashamed to say amen. Don't be ashamed to have emotion. But your emotion has to come from and return to the Word of God accurately. Don't be lukewarm. Be on fire for Christ. Be on fire for sound doctrine. Be on fire to pray for those false teachers that I mentioned today, that God would spare them for the destruction that they're heading towards. Because hell is worse for a false teacher than it is for a lot of people. And if you are not in Christ, because I don't know everyone here, I don't know your heart, I can't see that, know that God is merciful. He is patient, and he is long-suffering. But one of the best illustrations I've heard was this. Right here, right now, God is one hand out offering you to come, and the other hand is back. One day, both will drop. But for the child of God, this is no longer there. You can always come to him. He is your father. If you have sinned, run to him. He loves you. All that governs his attention towards you now is love and grace and mercy. So if you're here tonight and you're struggling as a Christian and you think, there's no way I can go to God because I sinned again. There's no way because, you know what? Man, I'm always arguing with people. I literally do all the time what this is telling me not to do. Run to him. He is your father. He loves you. He is not against you anymore. That wrath, and that's scary when it's not my fist but God's, is no longer against you. But if you do not know Christ, you are under the wrath of God. I beg you, repent. Let's pray.